We're going to finish the prologue, Lord willing, and then return to 1 Peter and then go back and forth a little bit. First John chapter 1. And we'll be reading in verses 4 to 12. And I want you to watch the word light. I want you to watch that word light. First John chapter 1. It's not First John, I'm sorry. Gospel of John. Thanks, Case. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll just start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, and most manuscripts read, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege we have today as we end this year and look for another year. Ending the year looking into your word to grasp again the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. And Father, we thank you for his shepherd care this last year, and we thank you for that shepherd care, whatever next year holds for all of us. We don't know what the next year holds, Lord. There may be trials, there may be blessings, there'll probably be both. But we're thankful, Father, we're not alone. We have the Good Shepherd. So bless us. Hear the prayers of all the people here. Meet our needs. May we be walking closer to the Shepherd this next year than before. We thank you for the blessed Savior, and that we can say the Lord is my Shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who have been with us in the last couple of weeks know that we began a study on the Gospel of John, and you know the first 18 verses in the prologue give us everything else John's going to say. He summarizes it there and crystallizes it there. It's kind of an overture to a theological overture to the rest of the Gospel. And we looked at verses 1 to 3. In our first message, and then our second message, we skipped down to verse 14. And that was our Christmas message. And we skipped down there for two reasons. One, because it's Christmas, and that's a perfect verse. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But two, John calls Jesus the Word in the first two verses, and then he doesn't call him the Word again until verse 14. So it's good to see that connection. But now we're going to go back to verse 4. And of chapter 1, and we're going to look at a little larger section this morning. One of the challenges of the Gospel of John is when you teach through it, and I've had the joy of teaching it several times, but when you teach through this gospel, it's always a challenge. How much do I take? Do I go really slow and take little parts, or do I go quicker and take larger parts? And there's benefits in both ways. Sometimes I've taught it very quickly and got the big picture. Sometimes I've taught it very slowly and worked on the details. And both are good. I was reading D.A. Carson's fine commentary on the Gospel of John the second time, and he had two suggestions. Number one, the preaching series should concentrate on Jesus himself. Well, that's pretty obvious, but that's true. The Gospel of John is not event-oriented, it is person-oriented. It should concentrate on Jesus himself. Number three, it should select fairly large units of text. That was Carson's opinion. And you know, some of these sections are very long, and so that's one way to do it. And I'm not sure how I'm going to do it yet. We'll find out when we get through. I may listen to Carson sometimes, and I may not other times. But today we're going to expand it a little bit. And as I prayed about it and thought about it, I really felt we'd lose something in this introduction if we tried to take too small a section. Because really, verses 4 to 12, in many ways, goes together. And so I want you to think through it with me as a unit. So here's where we've been. In the first two verses, we're all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first two verses, we saw his identity as the revealer of God. That's why he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, we see his activity as the creator of the whole universe. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now in verses 4 to 13, I'm going to use a $10 word. You ready for a $10 word? You usually don't get $10 words from me, but sometimes I use them, okay? His luminosity as the light of life. His luminosity as the light of life. What do I mean by luminosity? It means something is, when it's luminous, it has a quality or condition of shining by its own light. It emits light. It's full of light. It's a source of light. So we're in this section, what we want to look at, because the word light appears six times and the word shine appears a couple of times, his luminosity as the light of light. And let's just reread that section now and look at that word light. In him was life, and the light was the light. Life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He there is what? The true light. So even though from verse 10 to 13 he's not talking about Jesus as the light anymore using the word, he's still speaking about the one he introduces as the light. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of the blood or the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. So that's our third point in the introduction, his luminosity as the light of life. The fourth point we looked at on our last week when we skipped ahead, his glory as the incarnate God-man. We already looked at that one, right? We skipped ahead and got that one. We have a fifth one. We'll save that for the next time we preach, all right? So anyway, here we are with Jesus, the light of life, and that's what the Gospel of John calls him later. Now, as we read through verses 4 to 13, we saw that word light is repeated. Whenever you see that in Bible study, it's a key to, maybe this is telling me something of the the thing that's being emphasized here when thoughts or words are repeated over and over and over. And so I think it's right to look at this section under that subject of light. But you also notice something else, I'm sure. In this prologue, John is he gives us several terms, several themes that he's going to develop later. So again, it's just like sitting and listening to an orchestra, and you get the overture and you hear everything, and then it's developed later. And there's nine of those ideas in verses 4 to 13. There's two more in the following verses that you would have to say, John's talking about this a lot in the Gospel of John. So he introduces it all here. He just touches it. Here they are. One, light. Two, life. Light is really big in John, isn't it? You know that if you read it. Life is really big. 35 times John uses the term life. And the fourth gospel begins and ends with the concept of light. Darkness, that's a third term. That's a big one. Darkness, which is not just the absence of light. He's not talking about physical darkness. He's talking about moral and spiritual darkness in this gospel. And it's a positive evil. And for John, if you have God, you have life and light. If you're apart from God, you have death and darkness. And so darkness is a big term in his book. Witness is a big term. We saw it with John the Baptist's witness here. There's seven witnesses in the Gospel of John. There's seven signs, seven discourses, seven witnesses. John's been extremely selective in his material here and organized. We'll see those seven witnesses, not today, but some point. The word believe is introduced, number five. Isn't that a big word in John? He rarely uses the word faith, but he always hits that verb believe. And that's a big word in the Gospel of John. The word world is introduced here in our section 78 times in the Gospel of John. And he's not talking about this ball of dirt we live on. He's talking about this sinful humanity, organized opposition to God. We talk about somebody being worldly. We're not talking about enjoying mountains or streams or stuff like that, are we? I hope we're not. I hope you love that stuff. But when someone's worldly, we're talking about being sinful, right? Being rebellious and so forth. And we'll talk about that term at some point in the gospel. 78 times. But it's introduced here in our section. In verse, he's going to talk about the rejection of Jesus. And he's going to talk about the reception of Jesus, isn't he? He came to his own received him not. He's going to talk about the rejection of Jesus. And in fact, chapters 1 to 12 emphasizes the rejection of Jesus by his own people in his own land. And chapters 13 to the end, the reception of Jesus by the few. You see how this is connecting with these major subjects later? The Gospel of John. He's going to talk about the new birth in our section, the very last couple verses. And that's big in the Gospel of John. So those are nine themes in the verses 4 to 13. Later, in 14 to 18, we'll see the theme of glory. That's a big one in John. We'll see the term monogenes, translated in English, only begotten. That's a big term in the Gospel of John. So John is introducing stuff. That's why this prologue is so tough. He's just packing it with information that he's going to develop later. And we read through this and we think, I don't know what he's talking about. This is... So the idea is you read the first 18 verses, then you read the rest of the gospel to find out what he's saying in the first 18 verses, and then you reread it. Oh yeah, now I know. Now I get it. So here's the theological overture to the whole book, introducing what he's going to develop. Now, remember, John was in his 90s when he wrote this book. And so John had 60 years of preaching and ministering to refine his material. And as an itinerant apostle, and no doubt he was preaching to new people all the time. He wasn't like a pastor teaching the same people all the time. His job was a missionary, breaking new ground, meeting new people, and telling them about the risen Christ. And so my view is that in John we have a refined, we have a written form of what he probably orally preached for 60 years when he was breaking new ground in new places. And he just refined it. And he had 20, not that he made up anything, he just improved the order of it and the selectivity of it so that we could have a very powerful message. He said, Jesus did many things that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So John had a lot of stuff in his head and his heart that he remembered. He just distilled it down so that he could have a cogent presentation. And so, and in this prologue, we were introduced to all that stuff. Alexander McLaren, the great Baptist preacher, said of these 18 verses, the profoundest page in the New Testament. That's pretty high praise. And G. Campbell Morgan said, the whole truth as John saw it concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is found in these first 18 verses. Now, if you're new to studying John and you read these first 18 verses, you think, I can't wait to get away from this guy. This is tough stuff. But when you read it and then get the rest of it, you'll find the rest of the gospel so easy compared to this. And then when you understand that, you can go back and reread this. In 1971, as a baby, young Christian, I bought my first commentary on the Gospel of John. I was a senior at Ohio University. It was by Arthur Pink. Now, if any of you know anything about Arthur Pink, he's very devotional, but he's also very long. That commentary is 1,160 pages. It took me 1 year to read that book. But in that year, I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I fell in love with the Gospel of John. We have that book in our bookstore. If any of you care to go on that journey, I won't say it's an easy book. And I do not always agree with Arthur Pink and everything he says, but he made me love the Lord. And that book will help you very, very much. So, anyway, I think it's a precious journey we're on, and hopefully we'll be able to get you some of that love for the Lord that I learned many years ago. Let's start with verse 4, and we're looking at Christ's luminosity as the light of life. And that's the term chapter 8 uses of him, the light of life, and having the light of life. So six times the word light is used in verses 4 to 9. And it ends with verse 9 saying he's the true light. And on in the Gospel of John, it talks about Jesus as the light. And I want to give you some of those, and then we're going to go back to our section. Turn back to chapter 3 and verse 19. We all know 3:16. But 3:16 is followed by 3:17, of course. And when you get to 19, he's describing Jesus as the light. So he says in 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought of God. Those are powerful verses, aren't they? And if you look at the roots of unbelief, the roots of unbelief is a love of sin. And he says, lights come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Now, the creatures we know that love darkness are not usually the kind of creatures you would want as a pet. We got a, I shouldn't tell this, this is going to embarrass my wife. We got a box of fruit from another state that's known for a certain kind of creature for Christmas. And we opened the box up. It wasn't a box of fruit, it was a box of other stuff. But it was from this state. And about 10 minutes after we opened that box, I saw a cockroach crawling across our floor. And I killed it. It just horrified my wife. She said, from now on, every box we get from that state, we're going to open it on the porch. You know? And so cockroaches do not like the light, do they? They prefer the darkness. And so if you want a cockroach life, that's loving darkness. You want a green slime life, that's loving darkness. You want a little shrimp life at the bottom of the ocean, 30,000 feet under, that's loving the darkness. And I know there's actually creatures that live by some kind of chemical reaction, but most people live by naturally photosynthesis, don't they, or from creatures that get it from the sun. But loving darkness is abnormal. Loving darkness is strange. And men love darkness rather than light. We're talking about spiritual darkness here because their deeds are evil. But Jesus is the light, and that's what he's talking about. Chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's that phrase, the light of life. I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, anybody can make claims, but Jesus illustrated those claims. In chapter 9 and verse 5, we find a man that was born blind. This man had never seen his mother. He'd never seen a sunrise or a sunset. He'd never seen a flower. He was blind. He was congenitively blind. And Jesus healed his eyes. But before he did, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he illustrated his claim by this miracle. It's kind of typical of Jesus. I'm the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. I'm the light of the world. And he heals the blind man. So he illustrates his claims by these miracles that display his nature. It's awesome in the Gospel of John. And so Jesus said in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he'd spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay a spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did, and he could see for the first time in his life. So the Lord not only made claims, he backed up claims with miracles that displayed his essence as the God of heaven, as the light of the world. And you can go on in the Gospel of John. I just wanted to touch on a couple of those. Now, let's go back to chapter 1. Several points here as we look at Jesus as his luminosity as the light of life. Number one, when John says that Jesus is the light, and when he calls him the light, he says, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. According to John, light is found in a person. Life is found in a person. And those two are very much connected. If you don't have life, you don't have light. Light and life are found in a person. And man's need is he's in darkness and death. So the light John is talking about has a source. And that source is Jesus Christ. The life John is talking about has a source. And that source is Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, God is the source of light and life. Read Psalm 27:1. Read Psalm 36:9. In the Old Testament, God is the source of light and life. And John here says that this person, Jesus, is the source of light and life. In the Old Testament, light begins to shine when Messiah comes. Isaiah 9:1-2. Isaiah 42:6. Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 60:1-11. According to the prophet Isaiah, when the Messiah arrives, light arrives. Now that's not any kind of disjunction, because there's three strands of Old Testament prophecy. One says the Messiah will be a man. One says the Messiah will be God. One strand says the Messiah, the Son of David's coming. The other says God's coming. And the third strand says the God-man's coming. So when the Messiah comes, light comes. And light has its source in God himself. One commentator said, for John, life and light are not simply abstractions. The life raises Lazarus from the dead. The light gives light to blind eyes. So, in the rest of the book, John is interested largely in light and life as they relate to salvation. And so light has a source. That's our first point. Light and life have a source, and that source is Jesus Christ. Second point, and this is going to flip your mind. Light comes from life. Now, normally we think, when we think of physical life, we go backwards, don't we? Without light, you can't have life. But John says, without life, you can't have light. Notice what he writes in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, he does that backwards, doesn't he? Not spiritually. Very interesting. So now we know when you think about physical light, light is essential for life. And plants are sensitive to light and they detect it and grow towards it. But John's speaking of eternal life. He's speaking of, well, actually, Jesus is the source of all kinds of life. Physical life, eternal life, every moral life, any life there's ever been is in him, right? He's the creator, it's in him. Life doesn't just happen. Life is because of Jesus. He's the source of all life. But John is talking about him as the spiritual light, and the spiritual light is the source of all the other kinds of light. We have been completely schooled in evolutionary, materialistic philosophy so that we think the mental comes from the material. At least some people think that. But the Bible has the opposite, right? The spiritual is the basis of the material. The invisible God is the creator of both the invisible and the invisible. And he did it through Jesus, according to Colossians 1:16 and according to verse 3 of our text. Now, watch what John says, and I'm going to read down through here, and there's something a little shocking. Let's go clear back to verse 1. He uses the word was. And watch the difference in verse 5. In the beginning was, imperfect tense, the Word, and the Word was with God. There it is again, imperfect. And the Word was God, imperfect. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, first time He uses present tense. And the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. So in verses 1 to 2, we see Jesus in His relation to God, in verse 3 in His relation to the universe, and in verses 4 and following, His relation to mankind. And God has turned on the lights, and the lights are still on. What's that motel? We'll keep a light on for you. The light's still on. It was shining before the incarnation. It's shining after the incarnation. But it's really shining from now, from the incarnation on, as 1 John 2:8 says, the light's still shining. It's ever shining. It's never going to be turned off. And in Revelation 21, in heaven, you don't even need a lamp. And you don't even need the sun. How about that? Or the moon. Well, what is it that lights heaven? The light of the world. We will live in the luminosity of God the Father and God the Son. How about that? That's something to think about. So the light is continually in action. And when the life is manifested, it is called light. He is the life. He who is the life is the light bearer. He's the life bringer and He's the light bearer. And it goes together spiritually. And it's only because there's life in the Word that there's life in anything else on earth at all. Life doesn't exist in its own right. And the life was the light of men because of its working on them. And it's necessary, that light is necessary to give us illumination. Now, darkness in John is evil. And light comes from Jesus and from God. And light has a source, and that source is Jesus. And light comes from the life that's in Jesus. Third, life, the light, is antagonistic to darkness. It's the very nature of light. Anybody that's got a flashlight knows that. Light is antagonistic to darkness. It is the necessary essence of light to invade the realm of darkness. And it says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, is what King James says. Now, here we have a very interesting verse. Some of your Bibles will translate the darkness comprehended it not. Some will translate it the darkness overcame it not. And both are true. And we don't know which one John meant. That's why some of your Bibles read, the darkness comprehended it not, and some read, the darkness overcame it not. That particular word could be translated both ways. One writer said, this is a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. I think John wrote it this way because both are true. You can take it either way. And when Jesus came, they didn't get Him. They didn't get Him. They didn't comprehend Him. But when He came, neither did they overcome Him, nor can they overcome Him. Now, I lean towards the idea of overcome, but I'm not going to start a new denomination over that one. 4, the light John is talking about is authenticated by God. Now, many religions talk about light, right? Some of you from Buddhist background, you know some of the stuff Buddhists said about light. Zoroastrianism had two dual systems, light and darkness, and eternal You know, it's dualistic. Light and darkness is very big there. And other religions talk about enlightenment and getting enlightened by their religion. And even philosophy is big on that, isn't it? Western philosophy believes we are in the enlightenment. Back when they believed the Bible, that was the dark ages. We now, because of human wisdom, are in the enlightenment. Enlightenment. But the problem with all of those other ideas, not only is there theological error in them, but they have no authentication. They have no authentication. It's just the claims of this one and that one, this one and that one, this philosopher, this religious leader, and so forth. Jesus was authenticated by God. And how did God do it? Well, he pre-authenticated him through John the Baptist, and he post-authenticated him through John the Apostle, as well as the other apostles. And that's what John's writing about. Now, you shouldn't have to authenticate light. Light is self-authenticating. But because of the animosity and rebellion and apostasy of man to God, God authenticates what he shouldn't have to authenticate. Are you with me? And so it says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We're not talking about John the Apostle here. This is John the Baptist. John the Apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist before he was a disciple of Jesus. John knew all about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, most people don't think about John the Baptist as much as they should. John the Baptist was a transgenerational person in that he pre-authenticated the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for his own generation, but for all generations. John's ministry began before Jesus's began, and John constantly pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and so forth. He pre-authenticated the Lord Jesus, and the apostles post-authenticated him. The church is built on the apostles and prophets, and when we get to heaven, we're going to have the apostles' names on the foundations, aren't we? Because they authenticated him by their lives and their teaching and their dying. And you remember in John 10:41, people said everything John said about this man, Jesus, is true. And John said it before Jesus said it. And Jesus said it before the apostles said it. And God pre-authenticated Jesus through John the Baptist. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. But then in verse 9, we have a fifth point. The light in Jesus is the true light. The true light. And that's an awesome statement. True in the sense of genuine, ultimate. Jesus talks about the true worshipers. That means the genuine worshipers. He speaks of himself as the true bread in John 6:32. He speaks about the true God in John 7:28 and 17:3. He says, I'm the true vine in John 15:1. And that particular word means not true versus false, but true in the sense of real and genuine. And when Jesus is called the true light, it means he's the ultimate light. He's what the other lights look forward to or pointed to. John's called a lamp later in the Gospel of John. He's not called the light. He's not the light. He was bearing witness to the light. And so the earlier revelations are completed in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the genuine and ultimate self-disclosure of God to men. He is the light, and he's the true light, and it was authenticated light. Now we're coming almost to the end. Two more points. The light in Jesus Christ, or one more point, the light in Jesus Christ is rejected by some and received by others. That's how John ends it. It says in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own, that's the Jewish people in the Jewish land, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become children of God, even them that believe on His name. See, there's two groups. Now, this light that's the true light, that's the authenticated light, that's the light of the world, that has life as its source, where have we been? Light and life have their source in Jesus. That's verse 4. Jesus Christ is the light because He's the life. Verse 4. Light is antagonistic to darkness. Verse 5. Light in Jesus Christ is authenticated by God. Verse 6 to 8. Light in Jesus Christ is the true light. But that light's rejected by people who should accept it. Let's work on this idea of authentication just a little bit. Now, to reject someone who's authenticated is to be unreasonable. So you can't explain this. If you get on an airplane in America, you have to have a photo ID. If you don't have a photo ID, you're not flying. So if you forget your driver's license, you're not going anywhere. Because they ask for the photo ID. And so suppose I go to Columbus, Ohio, and I'm going to take off in the airplane someplace, and they say, I hand them my driver's license, and I have my e-ticket, and I show them I've got my ticket, and I said, here's my driver's license, I'm William Joseph Hickson, and the photo matches me, and they say, I don't believe you're William Joseph Hickson. I don't care what your driver's license says. So I pull out my passport. Well, here's a second photo. I'd always carry my passport, even if I'm traveling in America on a plane, because if somebody grabs my wallet and they get my license, I got the passport to come home on. So I pull out my passport and I say, well, here's another one. Here's my passport. These are government-issued IDs. I still don't believe you're Bill Hickson. Well, all right, I just happen to have my birth certificate. And my birth certificate has my mom and dad's name on it. They know I'm flying and they know where I'm going. So just call them up and ask them. Here's their phone number. Ask them who they are and ask them if I'm their son and ask them if I'm on this flight to this place. And they don't want to do that, so I dial it for them. And they listen to my dad or my mom, probably my mom because my dad can't hear hardly anymore. And so here's my parents. They'll tell you. Still don't believe you. Well, here's my credit card. Here's my library card. Here's my fingerprints in your system that match. Here's a website at Athens Bible Church with my name on it as Pastor Hickson. And I got to remember I'm a pastor because I'm about to lose my temper. And you can download messages and you can have voice identification. Even you can hear that it's me. And they don't want to do it, but I put it on my phone and they have to. I still don't believe in you. All right, I got one more thing. I got 12 Athens Bible Church members traveling with me. They're willing to die. They're willing to die.
Not me.
To authenticate the fact that I'm Bill Hickson, and if they are willing to give their lives right now to get me on this airplane, and they shoot 12 of you, and all 12 say it is Pastor Hickson, I'm going to die for that. And they say, I say, now will you believe that I am William Hickson? Sorry, I still don't believe you. You're not getting on our airplane. Now, I know I'm being silly there in one sense, right? Being way over the top. How much authentication did God give for His Son, Jesus Christ, being who He said He is. Pre-authentication in the Old Testament prophets, written by God. That very nation, His own nation, believed that that is Holy Scripture. You can't get any better authentication than being an inspired Scripture, the subject of inspired Scripture and prophecy and promises. And then He gave John the Baptist. And then He gave the apostles that died, one after another, proclaiming Him as the risen Lord. And they still wouldn't believe. And 30 years after the last one died, except John, they were still in unbelief. You see why He wrote what He wrote? He came to His own. And His own received Him not. One of the most tragic verses in the Bible. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. And He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But here's another side. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right. Now, I want you to understand what He writes here. The word power means the authority or the right. We don't have that right. We have no rights apart from grace. And that right is given. You see the words? That right is not inherent. That is given by God's grace. He gave the right to become the children of God. That's an impartation of life. Even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of blood, that means of an earthly father, nor the will of the flesh, again, of earthly father, nor the will of man, but of God. What a precious verse. What a glorious verse. But we learn that if we believe in Christ, we're going against the majority opinion of people down here, right? The majority of the people are in verses 10 and 11. The current is going that way. The current is going that way. The Jews had the privilege, but they didn't take advantage of it. One writer I was reading, he was talking about a man who claimed to be the student of this famous professor in a university. And someone asked him, "Was so-and-so your student?" And he said, "He attended my classes, but he wasn't my student." And the Jews had all the classes, but they didn't learn anything. There's a difference. They had 1,500 years worth of classes. They didn't get it. And that's why God has to step in grace. Because man loves darkness rather than light. That's why the new birth is so essential. How important is it for us to be born again? There's a willful blindness. Isaiah said they've closed their eyes. There's a willful blindness. Paul talked about their understanding is darkened. That's a situation we're born with. But then on top of that, closed their eyes. Lest they what? Believe. So we need the Creator. We need the light of the world to step in and do something for us like He did on the blind man. You can be raised in this church and you can hear sermon after sermon, Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson. You can hear mom and dad teach you correctly. Teach you correctly. Still be lost. I hate to mention this. Some of you know the Beatles. Remember their Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band album? You know who's on one of the people on that cover? They put all their heroes on the cover. Aleister Crowley. In Great Britain, they called him the most evil man in history. He was evil. Steeped in the occult. Immoral to the max. I won't even tell you the things he did. The Beatles looked up to him. It tells you something about the Beatles.
You know who his parents were? Plymouth Brethren. He had Christian parents. He was raised in a Christian home. He even admired his dad. He looked up to his dad. But he was still lost.
I preached a message years ago about the dangers of being raised in a Christian home. You can get gospel hardened. What the Puritans called it. You can hear it so much, you don't hear it. And he came to his own, the ones that God had prepared, and his own received him not. Isn't that a shock? So I'm speaking to every young person here. Don't be satisfied with some kind of limp profession of faith. Make sure you've been born again. Make sure you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Make sure God's done a work in your heart. And if your faith is just what we call Sunday school faith, you'll lose it. And that's good, because it's not worth anything. The sooner you lose that, the better. What you want is a God-given grace in your life. And thank God for those that teach us. And there's nothing more important than having Christian parents in a good church. That can be a means of grace. And many of you have come to Christ. That's good. But what a shock this is, isn't it? The light's on, but men are blind. And they love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. So may God work in all of our hearts here this morning. And if you need some spiritual help, you want to talk to me after the service, my time is your time. But what an importance. Now, here's another side to this, and I'll close with this. If you admit your sin and trust in Christ, God has some things to say about you. And you should believe what He said. Because the new birth isn't a matter of feeling it's not something like that. It's deeper than that. You might have feeling, but it's deeper than that. And your ultimate assurance is on what God says, not on how you feel. There's an old illustration. James Montgomery Boyce used it in his commentary on John. It reminded me of it because I'd read it years ago. Napoleon was in a battle, and his horse reared up. His horse got scared. I don't know if it was by a shell or whatever. And his horse reared up, and a corporal reached out and grabbed the reins of the horse and kept him from throwing Napoleon off. And Napoleon turned to that corporal and he said, "Thank you, Captain." You know what the man said? "Which regiment?" Napoleon told him, off he went, tore his corporal bars off, and he believed what he said. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God's greater, both about who Jesus is and who we are in Jesus. And so, when God says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," we should take God at His word. Just like that corporal took Napoleon at his word. If Napoleon calls you a captain, you're a captain. If God calls you a child of God, you're a child of God. Thank you, Father, for Your mercies and grace. Bless us now as we contemplate Your goodness to us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.